He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.' A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.'" As Jesus continues to move closer to the cross, it is time to pause and journey through his parables. Here we will be challenged and confronted by profound truths, truths of restoration, forgiveness, redemption, stewardship, faith. But amidst these narratives, there lies a deeper mystery waiting to be unraveled, a mystery veiled in the divine providence of God, beckoning us to explore the depths of his love and grace. Together, we will delve deep into the heart of Jesus' parables and discover how the words of our Savior 2,000 years ago hold transformative power for each of us today. Join us as we travel back in time to sit at our Savior's feet and to listen and learn from spending time in stories with Jesus.
All right, well, if you're just joining us, we are walking through, as you just saw, a series on the Gospel of Luke, which has been a rich series with some deep truths. Now, you may have noticed that Luke is actually the longest of the Gospels, and so what we've been doing is breaking it up into parts or acts. In fact, Luke is so long that we decided to do justice covering the second half of the Gospel. We're going to extend the series through the end of the summer. So Act 4 right here is going to take us to the end of June, and then our summer series is going to be Act 5, where we look at the final week of Jesus. But today, we're in Act 4, and we're calling it Stories with Jesus, because in Luke chapter 14 to chapter 19, Jesus is going to use stories or parables to communicate about the kingdom of God and his mission. Now, Jesus has used parables earlier in Luke, but in these 5 chapters, there's a cluster of Jesus' most famous parables, which you saw in the video that we started out with today. Now, to kick it off, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, so I invite you to turn there with me. Specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 24, and we'll begin by examining the parable of the great banquets, Luke 14, 12 to 24. Now, before we dive in and to get us started, let me just ask you, when was the last time you attended a banquet? Yeah, many of us have probably attended fundraiser banquets or we've thrown fundraiser banquets, but when we think about these banquets or large dinners, the event that we most are familiar with is a wedding reception, right? We're entering prime wedding season. Maybe you got a wedding coming up or you're attending a wedding of somebody and you have an invitation on your calendar or sitting on your refrigerator right now. Now, the reason people send invitations to weddings is that weddings are, so I've heard, weddings are expensive, right? In fact, I got 2 daughters. I'm saving up for those weddings in however many years that is right now. Now, as an observation, most of the money is not spent on the ceremony. That's actually probably the least expensive part of the wedding. Rather, it's on the reception. And that's because you want to throw the best party ever. Now, there's a whole industry focused on wedding planning. There's people that make sure you have a wedding checklist, that you got to stay on a timeline, and then you get behind and you get stressed out even more than you were before. What are the key decisions that you have to make for a wedding? Well, first, you got to decide for the reception, what's the venue, right? Where are you going to have the wedding and the reception? Is it available? Does it fit with your theme? Then there's the food, right? How many of you have gone to food tasting, preparing for a wedding, and you just left bloated because you didn't realize you could eat 20 different types of cake in one sitting? And then there's the entertainment. Are you going to have a live band, a DJ? Lots of decisions that have to be made. But of course, there is the invitations. What type of invitations will you have? Now, in 2024, people are getting creative with different types of wedding aesthetics. And so I went and consulted my good friend Pinterest and found some enticing trends. So if you're putting together a wedding, maybe you want to go with the quirky squiggle invitation right here. You got a quirky personality, and this is your invitation. Or maybe you want a lighter invitation, and you can go with a whimsical flower right here. It's a spring wedding, and there you go. My favorite was the funky format right here, if you want to go a little bit off the beaten path. This could be an invitation for you, a little retro 80s one right there. Maybe you come from old money, and then you have a whole old money vibes invitation right here. This is your invitation, very classic. Or if you're feeling a bit dark, you can go with vintage goth. Actually, there's a vintage goth invitation right here. My favorite one, though, was stationary as catalyst for the wedding look. If you're just really like into stationary, here is your invitation right here. And what can I say? This is what the kids want nowadays, so we got to follow the market, right? Now, invitations are important for at least two reasons. First, they tell people the type of wedding, the theme of the wedding that you're going to have. Of course, who's getting married and all that. But secondly, and most importantly, if you're going to spend this amount of money on a party, on a wedding, you need people to attend the wedding, which now begs the question, who's on your guest list? And that might be the wedding planning part that causes the most friction. Is it going to be a small wedding with close family and friends? Or will Aunt May's second cousin twice removed be coming to your wedding? Invitations are important because they cause this tension, right? Who are you going to invite? Will it be close friends? Will it be people that are beneficial to you? Or will it be wider? And if you're trying to decide on that in your mind, here's a helpful exercise in thinking about party invitations. I'll call it, and I didn't come up with it, but I'll call it the phone call test. So just imagine right now, somebody calls your phone at this very moment. You're going to have one of three reactions. The first reaction might be when you see their name, I haven't talked with that person in a while. I can't wait to talk with them. Let's answer it and catch up. But then secondly, you might see somebody's name and you say, if I answer this, it's going to take at least 30 minutes of my day. Or thirdly, you might see somebody's name and you say, straight to voicemail. Which person are you asking to your wedding? Probably the first group. And the reason the other two groups aren't going to be invited is because you perceive them as being difficult, or the relationship is strained, or you're not that close. Those people don't get an invitation. Or should they? Now, in our passage today, Jesus is going to teach us about invitations and parties. And we're going to see what type of party Jesus would throw and who would be on his guest list. So Luke 14, Jesus tells two parables about two different types of parties. And both parables challenge our assumptions about invitations and guest lists. In fact, as he so often does, Jesus turns our expectation on its head. So listen to this, Luke 14, starting at verse 12. He, that is Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So who's on the guest list? Now notice, he says, don't invite your rich friends and relatives. Why? Because those people, and essentially the feeling of this is, those people are going to want something in return from you. There's strings attached to those invitations. Instead, Jesus says, invite the people who have no money, who have no power, who have no influence. Invite the people you might send a voicemail. Invite the people who are disabled, the people who can't see. Why? Because they are overjoyed just to receive an invitation. So Jesus' challenge is this. Do not be so focused on the material ROI of this life that you miss the blessing of God's kingdom invitation. And ironically, blessing comes through an upside-down party with unexpected guests. And that's what Jesus is going to talk with us about today. Luke 14, 12 to 24 shows us three scenes to this parable. The first one is the generous invitation. Then we're going to see some lame excuses. And then we're going to finish up by experiencing the shocking replacement. So let's pray and ask God to reveal his word to us today. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. Lord, for the way that you turn our lives upside down. And I pray today that you would do that through this parable, through the words of your son Jesus. And may we leave today changed and transformed for your glory. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the parable of the great banquet centers on a generous invitation. And by the end of the story, what we're going to see is the guest list changes in a striking way. Now, I want to offer a word about parables since we're starting this whole parable story section. Let me give you a definition. A parable is a simple story that illustrates a deeper truth or lesson. A parable is a simple story that illustrates a deeper truth or lesson. And now, Jesus' method of this narrative teaching would be quite effective, I think, in our cultural moment, because we live in a world that is obsessed with narratives from movies or music or even news media. Often in parables, Jesus is making a profound point that the kingdom outsiders won't understand. So New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg makes this point in his book, Preaching the Parables. He says, Jesus intended his parables both to conceal and to reveal. Jesus speaking in parables proves cryptic to outsiders to the kingdom, because the understanding the outsiders lack is this full-orbed biblical meaning of understanding, that which consistently refers to people being willing to act on their knowledge. Those who are not Jesus' followers do not understand volitionally. They are unwilling to become disciples. We'll see that in this parable today. From an eternal perspective, that is the only kind of understanding that ultimately matters. Now, on the flip side, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I hope most of you are today, if your eyes have been opened, Jesus' point will become clear and invite you to action. Additionally, what parables do is they force us to consider what our place is in the story. So over the next 2 months, I would invite you to examine yourself and ask, where am I in this story? Where do I see myself in these characters that Jesus is going to use? So the parable of the great banquet is placed in this larger context of Jesus' travels to Jerusalem, beginning in Luke 14:1, which really is a very tension-filled statement. We read this, one Sabbath when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, so really important guy, they were watching him carefully, we read. Now again, the context of Luke 14:1-24 is Jesus having dinner in the home of this important Pharisee. And we read they were watching him carefully. Have you ever felt like somebody was watching you carefully? Like, I got my eyes on you. I'm looking at you right now. I'm watching you. Why is somebody doing that? Well, they're trying to discredit Jesus in some way. The Pharisees, these religious elite insiders, were throwing this party really with ulterior motives. Now, this statement, of course, sets up a familiar confrontation with the Pharisees, and then you get to the rest of Luke 14:1-6, which revisits a previous theme of healing on the Sabbath, where Jesus heals this man. The Pharisees are upset, and Jesus gives them a response that just leaves them speechless. And then you go to Luke 14, 7 to 11, where Jesus tells a different parable about a wedding feast. Lots of food in chapter 14. By the end of this service today, you're going to be really hungry and ready for lunch. The first parable gives a warning to the guests in the Pharisee's home. And the warning is this: be careful where you sit. Because in the first century, status and prominence were visibly seen in where you sat at the dinner table. The closer you were to the host, the more important you are. But the problem is that the most important people in society, the people that would sit next to the host, often come late to the party because they're too cool to show up on time. They come late to the party, and then they kick other people out of the seat, which is super embarrassing. And so Jesus says, don't sit next to the host. Wait for the host to move you up. Be careful where you sit. Then we get to verses 12 to 14 and that reverse guest list that we already read at the beginning. And that those verses complement where Jesus was with the first parable, and that sets up the next one. And now in verse 15, now we're getting into the parable of the great banquet. So we read this. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." So put yourself in this scene. We're at this dinner party with these important guests, and Jesus, as he usually does, is confronting them. He's challenging them. In fact, I think if Jesus was alive today, this would be the stuff for the tabloids. Right? Jesus would be on the front of the New York Post every day. Confrontation with the Pharisees. Again, what's Jesus going to do? Now, recognize what's happening. Jesus just made the party really awkward with this reverse guest list because he's telling the rich host, don't have all these people, don't invite all of these sycophantic people to your party because they just want to be close to your money and power. Instead, you should invite the outcasts of society. And that would make the room super quiet. So the room is quiet. People are shocked by what he said. And in that moment, now that the table is proverbially set, Jesus tells us one of his most famous parables. And he says this in verse 16. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now, that's a beginning to a story. So it begins with this generous invitation. And a lot is packed in these two verses that's crucial to understand the point of the story. So let me make a couple observations here. First, let's ask, what is this great banquet? Well, we learn in verse 16 that a man, or some translations say a certain man, decided to throw a party and invite a lot of people. And the fact that it says many are invited indicates that this was a person of great wealth. Perhaps the best comparison would be something like the Great Gatsby. They're throwing these crazy parties with lots of high-profile guests. It was a huge party meant for the wealthy people of the town. Now, today, that would probably take place in something like Midtown Manhattan on the roof of a famous building or whatever. But culturally speaking, in that day, it's important to understand how ancient parties worked. Because I want you to notice, there's not just one invitation, there's a double invitation, two invitations. The first one kind of serves as a save the date. But the first invitation was crucial because the host must know how many people are coming and how many animals to slaughter so there was enough food to eat at the party. Now remember, in the ancient world, contrary to popular opinion, there were no freezers, right? The food had to be eaten that night or it would go to waste. It would be just wasted. And so this is why, also, I must say, we ask every member who is coming to one of our NBC events to register ahead of time so we know how many animals to slaughter for our events. Now, let's talk more about this invitation. And here's the crazy part. The guest list, the guest people, didn't know the exact timing of the meal. So the first invitation puts them on notice and says, there is going to be a meal. And if you say yes, you're expected to come. But the second invitation now is the summons to the meal, and it comes at an unknown hour. You just had to be ready. Imagine you get an invite to a party and you say, at some point in the future, the meal is going to be ready. I'll let you know, and then you got to come. Now, in verse 12 to 24, the word invited is repeated 12 times, which means it's pretty important. And the Greek word for invited is a word called kaleo, which means called. And I think what Jesus is getting at is he's talking in terms of salvation here. And in regards to salvation, theologians distinguish between two calls, two invitations. The first one is a general gospel call that goes out to all people, the first invitation. It's a generous invitation. If you've heard the message of the gospel, if you know about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, if you've heard that message, the invitation has been extended. The gospel call has gone out. But there is a second invitation, a second call, an effectual call that only comes into effect for God's elect, the true Christians. And as it applies to these parables, it's the ones who come to the party are these true regenerate believers who actually attend the banquet of the king. In fact, we see that it's at a level, it's a future banquet depicted in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read this, Revelation 19, 9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, who are called. So this first invitation is offered to all people, and it's an invitation that's more trendy than the ones we heard about at the beginning. But one day, Jesus is going to say, come, everything is now ready. And whether or not you respond to that second invitation reveals your true relationship to Jesus. You have to be ready when the meal is served, because a great banquet is before you. God's invitation is offered. And the question is, when the messenger comes and the trumpet is blown, will you be ready to eat? Or will you have an excuse? And that's where Jesus goes next. We start to hear some lame excuses. Now, one of the popular mantras of our day and age is this, or so I've heard, and the mantra is this, FOMO, which, if you don't know, stands for the fear of missing out. And that concept really has created a generational mind shift, because older generations, you know, I'm thinking back to, you know, World War II, the greatest generation, and right after that, there was a huge focus on duty and honor, that you were somebody of that generation, that you would keep your word at all costs. But now, as we've aged, we've gotten younger, the younger generation is so focused on this FOMO axiom, where basically they'll say, I'll show up to your party if nothing better comes along, right? I'm a maybe, because I want to keep my options open. So if you're a FOMO generation, in a lot of ways, you're a maybe generation. Now, let me ask you a question, and maybe I'll get some audible groans here. Have you ever tried to prepare a party when 75% of your people are maybes? Now, you say, why would I even waste money on the invitation? Or how about this? Have you ever sent an Outlook calendar meeting invite to someone and they respond, tentative? Yeah, I wish they would just delete that. It's yes or no. Are you coming or not? No, you have to commit so others can plan, right? So the point of the parable is now becoming clear. Jesus is basically saying, don't be a maybe. Don't be a maybe. He's not calling maybe followers who are going to change their mind at the last minute. When he gives the invitation, it's yes or no. And so let's see where he goes next in verse 17. We read, and at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, everything's ready. But listen, they all alike began to make excuses. Now, don't raise your hand, but I want you to start thinking, am I an excuse maker? What's the best excuse you've come up with for not attending a party or some important event or whatever? And I'll give you a couple examples. Maybe you say, you know, I'm not feeling well, so I can't come. I used that a lot in high school. That was a reason not to go to class. I'm swamped. I have a lot of work to do right now. I'm sorry, but I totally forgot. It's my cousin's birthday party, right? They all sound like they could be used. What's the best excuse you've given? Now, before I get into specific examples, I want you to notice this. It says they all alike began to make excuses. In other words, everybody's starting to cancel on the host at the last minute. Now, can you imagine, again, the amount of money that went into preparing this party? Do you know how much food was prepared? It was going to be a giant feast, the party of the century, even. And now they're dropping like flies. Oh, I can't come. Sorry. Have you ever been there? Right? Now we start to hear excuses, and we hear three specific excuses. It's probably not exhaustive, but these are the examples that are given. Verse 18, the first said to him, "I've bought a field, and I must go see it. Please have me excused." Now, there's an excuse, I got to tell you. Now, remember, this is an invitation to an amazing party. It's going to be the party of the century, and the first excuse has to do basically with business. This person says, "I got a business affair to attend to." Anybody ever use that excuse? "I got a meeting. I can't come. I'm working late." Now, the point of bringing up these excuses is to show the absurdity of each of them, which you might not recognize right away. So buying a field, as an example, buying a field may be the equivalent of buying a house in today's language. And back then, they didn't have Zillow, they didn't have Realtor.com. So just imagine right now, you're going to buy a house that you live in without seeing the condition, the neighborhood, in New Jersey, the tax ramifications of it. All of that. If you're a real estate investor, would you buy a piece of property without inspecting it first? Who buys a house and then goes and sees it? I just want to suggest this excuse sounds made up. You ever hear that? Like somebody makes an excuse and you're like, that's not real. And listen, this is the point. It's lame. The lame excuse doesn't even sound real. Now, the one saving grace is that at least this guy asked to be excused. Everybody doesn't do that. Let's look at the next excuse, verse 19. And another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." Now, notice the second excuse is an action excuse. The guy is walking past the host party. He's on his way to go see his oxen, and he says, Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I forgot. I'm on my way to buy an ox. I bought him. See you later. I can't turn around. Now, there's a natural question that is arising here, that if he already, like past tense, bought the oxen, what is the rush? Why can't he go see them tomorrow? And listen, I'll give you an illustration. It comes from commentator David Garland. He says, this is like, it's like an excuse of, you, let's say you call your wife one day after work, and you had a really nice dinner planned. She spent hours and hours putting together a 5-course meal. Somehow you got the kids out of the house. Everything is ready, the flowers, the candles, all of that. It's all great. And you call her up and you say, "You know what, honey? I just bought a used car. And I'm on my way to the lot to find out what car I bought." Like, that's what this guy is saying. What are you going to hear on the other side of the phone? "I'll say again, that sounds made up. It's an absurd excuse." And as we're going to see in a moment, that's the point. It's absurd. Let's look at the third example. Verse 20, "And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now, I'll pause for a moment to see if you catch the implication here. And this guy doesn't even ask for an excuse. He just says, which may in fact be the rudest of all the excuses, because in ancient culture, if you're even hinting at honeymoon activities, this is extremely crude. It's really rude to do this. Now, that's not all the excuses that were likely offered, but I think they're systematically chosen in what Luke includes, because each one escalates in bad manners and absurdity. So the first one says, "I bought a field, excuse me," which is kind of disappointing, because that will be some interesting dinner conversation, right? Oh, what field did you buy? How much, you know? And the second person says, "I'm on my way to get some animals." And then the third guy just says, "I'm staying home, no excuse." Now, what is Jesus doing here? Well, this is why I think it's important to understand the implications of the invitation. Jesus has brought the kingdom of God to earth. He has offered a generous invitation to be part of his kingdom, and he consummates that with an invitation. He is going to throw the best party in the history of the world. But the meal will be ready sometime in the future, and he says, I can't tell you the day or the hour, but you just have to be ready. You just have to be ready. And this is what the parable teaches. When the time comes for the actual meal, all are invited, but only a few actually come. Instead, they offer lame excuses. Why? Well, they're preoccupied with the mundane elements of life. Business affairs, spontaneous midlife Christ purchases, family issues. And all of those things distract us from the invitation to the great banquet of the Lamb at the end of time. The invitation might not be effectual because some will have excluded themselves at their own choosing. Why? Well, I think they didn't understand what it meant to be a disciple in the first place. You know, at the end of Luke 14, after the parable's done, Jesus reintroduces something he talked about before, and that's the cost of discipleship. What does he say? Starting on verse 25, if you skip down there. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Another hard word that Jesus brings. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, this immediately follows the parable of the great banquet to drive the point home. And the point is this: stop making excuses. Instead, surrender all that you have to the king and his kingdom. What excuses are you making? Because the point is this: all these excuses are lame. Because to sit down at the table with Jesus and feast at his banquet is the greatest offer you could ever receive. Don't turn it down. Get ready. Now, before I leave this point, I want to offer an illustration that I think you might be able to relate to. There was a recent book that caught my attention because it applies in many ways to this parable, I think. It's called The Great Dechurching. The subtitle is Who's Leaving, Why They're Going, and What It Will Take to Bring Them Back. Now, what the book does is a systematic study on this dechurching movement, let's just say, in America. And here's what the authors state. So they state about 40 million adults in America today used to go to church, but no longer do, which accounts for around 16% of our adult population. And I want you to sink that in. Let that sink in. 16%, it's like one in five. And they continue. They say more people have left the church in the last 25 years, the American church, than all the new people who became Christians from the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, and Billy Graham Crusades combined, which has been steadily increasing since the mid-1990s. Now, here's the question. Why have they left? Well, the book and many others have offered a similar cluster of reasons. Things like political disagreements on both sides, different views of sexuality and gender, the general busyness of American life, just can't fit it in. Biblical beliefs are too exclusive, or they went through a period of suffering and they don't believe God heard their prayers. And there's others, but that gives you a sense of the general themes that are out there. Now, I'm probably not telling you anything you don't already sense, but there is a gravitas when it's studied and put into words to say 40 million people. And I want you to see how sad that is in light of God's generous invitation. And I'll make two applicational points, which I think Luke has highlighted throughout his gospel. The first one is this: all of us will stand before Jesus and give an account for our life. And if you have heard the gospel and walked away, what I think the parable is teaching is that every excuse is lame. And that doesn't mean that all the issues I just mentioned are not important discussions, but let's not attribute that the actions of fallen humanity to Jesus himself. Jesus, who is perfect and righteous and holy and loving and who calls us to follow him. Second, Jesus calls us to invite more people to his party, to extend the invite. Because life in the kingdom of God should be the best party ever. There should be celebration and laughter and joy, not as the world sees it, but joy that comes from a relationship with Jesus himself. And when we live and share the message of the kingdom, there's an attractiveness to our faith. We shine for Jesus, because at the end of time, when Jesus' banquet is held, the final attenders might not be who you expect. Instead, the actual attendees might be quite shocking. And that is the final point, these shocking replacements. And that's where he goes. The story ends with this reversal. The insiders become outsiders, and the perceived outsiders become insiders at the table. It's going to be a major theme in the parables through the next few chapters. Now, let me remind you where we are in this specific story. An invitation has been given to this expensive party from a generous and wealthy host. And all the elite people of the neighborhood were invited and said they would attend. And then the host goes and spends a considerable amount of resources and time preparing this party. But then everybody cancels at the last minute. And if that was you, and maybe this has been you, how would you react? They're dropping like flies. They're going away. Maybe like this, verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became very angry. The host became angry. Shocking, right? Now, it's a natural response, but let's ask ourselves, why is he angry? Yes, he lost money and the food might go to waste, but the real reason, the deeper reason I think the host is angry is because he's now been publicly humiliated. His cultural cachet would plummet. You threw this expensive party and nobody came? Who comes to your parties then? I'm not coming to your, you give me an invitation in the future. So now he has a choice. Does he go in the corner and pout? Or does he come up with another solution? And this host decides to get a bit creative. Verse 21, he continues. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." Now, do you see what just happened? He says, yeah, all these people canceled on me, but the party will go on as scheduled. We're still having a party, but with an entirely new, unexpected guest list. In fact, these are the people who would never make it on anybody's party list. These are the straight-to-voicemail people. The second invitation goes to the streets where the poorest of the poor live. In fact, these were the people that lived behind the walls and gates of this. It was the reason the city had walls and gates was to shield the wealthy people from all these outcasts of the society. They're the ones behind the walls. And they were not just invited. I want you to notice that phrase, bring in, and circle it. Because it implies that they were not just invited, but they were escorted. They were led into the party to share in this glorious meal. Do you see what Luke's doing here? He is repeating a theme that is used over and over and over again. In fact, it's central to the Gospel of Luke. He is turning this party upside down. It is an upside down wild party, for he is displaying for us the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus is flipping the script on the guest list. Jesus is breaking the algorithm of the day, because that's what he does. He defies these worldly expectations. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. Now, why is that important? Remember that this parable takes place at a meal with a really well-known Pharisee. And in the teachings that they followed, these Pharisees, all of the people listed in verse 21 that you see up there would have been excluded from the covenant because they were unclean. In fact, the list parallels a list in Leviticus 21, 17 to 23. And if you read it, what you'll see is that it includes who? The blind and the lame, the disabled, none of whom could approach the altar because they were considered an unclean, unwelcome, outsider, unfit for the kingdom. Don't go near them. They might taint you. And I want you to see that because it's crucial here. What does Jesus show us in this parable? He says, go quickly into the streets, which is meant to communicate the outside nature of this invite, the outcast nature of the invite. He says, go behind the walls to the people who are shielded from your view. Go to the people you overlook, you look past, and escort them to the banquet. Lead them to me. The outsiders, they're the new insiders. And the supposed insiders, their arrogance and their self-worship has placed a wall between me and them. They're the new outsiders. Now notice the repetition from verse 13. And Luke has a fondness for fours. So you see four types of people highlighted here. And I want you to notice their unique needs. First, there's the poor. And these are the people who cannot monetarily care for themselves. There's the crippled and the lame. Those are the people who cannot physically care for themselves. And then there's the blind. These are the people who cannot visually care for themselves. These are the shocking replacements. The outcasts, the misfits, the overlooked, the undervalued, the people who you might be asked, what benefit do they bring to society? The people you would never expect to be on the list of any type of elite party, they are the ones who make it. Why? For at least two reasons. Number one, it's God's plan. There's a reason that Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1. He says, for consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God what? God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And if you circle that word calling, you'll see that it's also the Greek word kaleo, the same word used for invitation in Luke 14. Consider your invitation. God chose to invite you. Because he wanted the weak to shame the strong. Why? Because the strong take the invitation for granted. The strong make excuses because they think they're really, really important. But the weak, the lame, the despised, the overlooked, when they get an invitation, they're filled with joy. Wow! So what's the second reason God chooses this replacement list? It's because they humbly receive it with joy. There's a joyful reception. They ask nothing in return. They're just happy that they're there. And by doing that, they teach us a lesson. Many of you know that my family and I have been walking a journey with our middle son. His name is Josiah. If you don't know him, there he is on the screen. He was born almost 4 years ago with disabilities and medical complexities. And our journey has been one of learning and of surrender and of sanctification. A lot of gray hairs on my head that I didn't have 4 years ago. I've looked at pictures. Most of which has not been easy. And some days I pray, Lord, can something be easy? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Can just something be easy? Something? But the truth is that if it was, I wouldn't learn what I need to learn. Because, you know, the reality is I think I'm really important. And I imagine many of you do too. I'm really important. The world revolves around me. I'm a pastor of a church. I got some degrees. I know how to network. But when I go home and I take care of my son, I'm reminded of God's heart and how he cares for the people that others overlook. And so I was reading this parable this week, and it resonated with me because I wanted to share, we had a lot of growth with Josiah recently. He's been going to school. And one thing New Jersey has is some great programs for people with special needs. One of which is they help you choose a school that can meet the needs of your kids. And if you live far away, the really cool thing is they actually send a bus to your house for pickup and drop off. It looks kind of like this. And so if you can picture this, every morning around 8:30 a.m., and we live over here, so Valley Road right here. 8:30 a.m., the bus comes and it stops in front of our house to pick him up. And we wheel him out, and he sees the bus. It's like a big thing. He sees the bus. Ah, the bus is here. He's excited. He gets to go see his friends at school. And our youngest, Zoe, she comes out, and she's like, "It's the bus. The bus. Yay. Saya's going to school." And we go out, and we wave goodbye. And he gets a big smile on his face. And one day I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this, so I'm kind of taking for granted the bus is in front of my house. But when a bus comes, you know, they got the stop sign, and the stop sign has to pull out, and that means that the traffic has to stop, right? So I'm sitting there one day, and I start to look to the right and to the left, and I'm seeing that the traffic is backing up on Valley Road over here, which is not, it's a busy road. And the thought that went through my mind is, if I was, because I've done this before. I'm sitting in my car one day, and I see, I'm on my way somewhere, and I'm thinking, people that are sitting here on their way somewhere, and when you get stopped like that, and you got somewhere to go, you're starting to think, what is going on? How long is this going to take? Come on, let's go. And I've done it. And what I realized in that moment is that this bus puts out this stop sign, and everybody has to stop for my son, for Josiah. And in other places in society, people that, like him, might be an outcast, that are overlooked. But on the bus, I'm just sitting there thinking, this is the kingdom of God, right? He says you go out and you escort in. You stop for the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, and you bring them to my banquet, the ones who may offer no material benefit in return, these shocking replacements. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross, because they have something to teach us. And then you go to the prophet Isaiah, Chapter 35, he says this: "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Because in God's plan, it's the outcast that teaches us what it means to find joy. And God has used my son to teach me what it means to drink streams of water in the desert. It is using him to teach me about the kingdom of God. David Garland says it this way: "In the reign of God, the outcast will no longer be cast out." So here's the great truth. All of us in this room, if you're listening to the sound of my voice, before you came to Jesus, you were an outcast. We were outsiders. But now, because of the blood of the true sacrificial lamb who was slaughtered for us, we were invited to be insiders. And that invitation has been offered to you. The question is, will you RSVP maybe, or will you say yes to Jesus and be ready with joy when he says, "Come, it is finished. Everything is ready. Dinner is served. Who's coming?" God's invitation is generous. Our excuses are lame. And the shocking replacements teach us to find joy in the kingdom. So as the worship team comes back on stage for one more song, I want to conclude the parable, because Jesus has one more thing to say. The outcast has been invited, but there's a problem. And we read this in verse 22. "And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Do you see the problem? Still, there is room. that the table is long, the table is wide, the mansion is large and it's high. The invitation to the banquet is still available. Until Jesus returns, the invitation to the kingdom, it's still available. Don't miss it. You don't want to miss it. And you shouldn't want others to miss it either. What does Jesus say? He says, compel people to come in that my house may be full. And if you don't take the invitation, Jesus finishes with a stern warning. And he applies the story right to himself. Verse 24, he says, I tell you, none of these men, none of these insiders, none of these religious elite people who were invited shall taste my banquet. Because he's talking about the initial invitation and the people who missed it. So as we close, here's my challenge. My challenge to you. The challenge is this. Still, there is room. Still, there is room. In fact, let's say that together. One, two, three. Still, there is room. In fact, I want you to write that down somewhere you can see it this week. Write it on a note card. Put it next to you because it is a reminder that there is still room. And if you recognize that, it's going to change the way you live. And so I'm going to give the challenge to two groups of people. The first group is this. If you are somebody who has not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, there's room. So get in the room. Get in the room. What are you waiting for? And if you would like to have a conversation about this with myself, Pastor Dave, one of our leaders, please check out this slide right here. You can follow the instructions. We would love to hear from you. Because if you've been here and you've been following us through Luke, the message is the same over and over and over again. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. There's still room at the banquet, but at some point, the invitation expires. The seats are taken, the table's full, so don't wait. Don't miss out. Surrender to Jesus. Now, secondly, if you're somebody in this room who loves Jesus, you're already in the room, so let's fill up the room. Fill up the room. There is still room at the banquet. So when you leave today, go out, right? To the highways, to the roads, to King George Road and 78 and whatever town you live in, go out and escort in the blind and the poor and the crippled and the lame, the people you normally overlook. Go out to the streets, to the highways, to Starbucks and Panera and the gym and your work and your school and compel people to come in. Offer the invitation so that the house of our Lord may be full. Do you want to see it full? Imagine a full house to the glory of God. Church, let's fill up the room for the glory of God and the sake of the gospel. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you for stories which capture our heart. Lord, I pray for those that are in this room today that might not know you. I pray that today would be the day that they cross the line. That they would say, you know what? You've been stirring on my heart and I want to give my life to you. And if that's you, I ask that you would just pray, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you to be my Savior. I want to come to the banquet. I want to respond to the invitation. Jesus, I give my life to you. And if that's somebody that you prayed that, I'd love to talk with you. And for those of us in here, Lord, that are in here, that know you, that have given our lives to you, Lord, may you compel us. May you push us. May we be in step with you, Holy Spirit, to go out and share that invitation with others in our spheres of influence. Because it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. The invitation is given, and we want to sit down with you one day at the banquet. And so we give you all the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.